Psalm chapter 46, and while you're turning there, I'd just like to take a moment and thank Pastor for the many hours that he has spent mentoring me, and I also appreciate his joyful spirit and his pastor's heart. Sometimes when men in the ministry get older, and I say that in a respectful way, older in years in ministry or experience, they sometimes lose that fire or that fervor to serve God, but he has not, and I respect that, and that's what I want to be like 20 years from now or 40 years from now in the future when I, Lord willing, am still in ministry. And I also like to thank you as a church for your kind and gracious spirit to an Easterner. You guys have taken me in and you've showed me some of the ways to the Midwest, and I really appreciate the influence that each one of you has had on me. I really appreciate your support. I can tell that you are a very loving and giving church, and I really appreciate that and am encouraged by it. So Psalm chapter 46, we're going to talk today about this topic, God's never-failing presence. And I don't know about you, but we live in a world where if you're here and you're saved, you need the presence of God, and I'm so glad that he offers us that to us 24/7. So let's go ahead and read this chapter 46. It's not a long chapter, but just read along with me, and let's just bring our thoughts to the Lord this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Before we get into this, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for an opportunity and for the freedom that we still have in this country to gather together as like believers and worship you. I thank you for the beautiful weather that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the rain that we have received. Father, our earth is not worthy of your blessing, even when it comes to weather, but we thank you for it. I do pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would use it to help us conform more into your image. Help us to learn something today that can benefit us in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. In my family, I only have one other sibling, and her name is Laura. I come from a small family, but we're very close. I still call her just about every week, and when I call her, we're so close that when we have a conversation, if she's telling me some kind of a conversation, I can almost finish lines for her. Have you guys ever had a sibling or maybe a friend or maybe even a spouse that you guys just like think right along the same lines? Growing up through high school, my sister and I, we liked the same things. We had the same group of friends. We were just very close. And when it came to college selection, she actually went to the same college that I did. Now, she was 2 years ahead of me because she's a year and a half older than me, but I'll never forget one particular day at college. I'll never forget that. Something very unfortunate happened to my sister. It was my freshman year, and we were in the middle of midterms. Now, I don't know if some of you here have gone to college, or maybe some of you parents have kids that are in college, but you know that midterms is a very stressful week. You're running like crazy. You're trying to cram as much information in your brain as possible. And if you have a job, you're working, and it's a very stressful week. Well, my sister was in that very same scenario. I was as well. But my sister sometimes would have a hard time getting up in bed. Is there anybody that's here that would admit that? You have a hard time getting out of bed? Okay, I see maybe a couple honest hands. We're in church now. Remember, you're not supposed to lie in church. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be honest with you. I have a problem getting up too sometimes. But my sister, oftentimes, in order for her to fix that, she would set the alarm. Then as soon as the alarm would go off, she would jump up out of bed. Well, at college, she had a top bunk. They had bunk beds in the dorm room, and she forgot that she was on the top bunk. So when that alarm got off, she flew out of bed, and she's pretty skinny like I am. She's very wiry, and she just flew right out and landed on the concrete floor. Had carpet on it, but still, it was a very hard landing, and she fractured her kneecap in two or three places. She broke her nose. She had black eyes. Her whole body was bruised. I felt so bad for her. I mean, it looked like she was in a fight and lost. That's what everybody was telling her. I mean, the poor girl, I felt so bad for her. And I was the one who had to skip some midterms, and I had to, she's a really tough girl. She really is. She's a country girl. She's really tough. And she didn't go to the ER that morning. She waited until like at the afternoon to actually go. But I was the one that went in her dorm room, carried her out to the car, took her to the ER. And she got all bandaged up, and the doctors all, you know, fixed her all up. She didn't have to have surgery, which that was good, because sometimes when you break your kneecap, you're not always lucky enough that everything breaks just right, so it grows right back together. But she broke it, I guess, in the right place, and it grew back together. But I'll never forget taking her to her physical therapy. And sometimes that therapy was very, very difficult. Some of you I know have had different surgeries. I broke my arm before. I know kind of what that therapy's like. And I'll never forget my sister, you know, crying out in pain because it hurt her knees so much to go through that. And that was a situation in my sister's life where she really just had to say, you know what, Lord, this is a circumstance. I don't know why you allowed me to go through this. Focus in our eyes on him. And here in the first part of Psalm 46, we will see that we can and should go to God with our problems and trials. And we must understand, again, that as Christians, we're all going to go through some difficult times. We're all going to go through storms. But as a Christian, our response to those trials, our reactions toward those trials should be much differently than those who have not Christ. The Christian's response to trials and uncertainties should be much different than the unsaved. So that's what we're going to look at today. But number one, let's look at the purpose of storms. You say, Bill, why, you know, what is the purpose for storms? My heart was burdened when I heard of the church that had the bus accident. I was actually in that church. I traveled for my school for 2 years. I was in that church. I've heard Chuck Phelps speak. He is a dear man of God. And you guys don't know the half of what that man has gone through. There have been some tragedies and some trials that the Lord has brought him through even before this bus accident. But you say, why, you know, does the Lord see fit? Is there a purpose? Is there a plan for the storms that we go through? Well, I can tell you that there is a plan. But number one, do you think the devil has a plan for the storms and the trials that we go through? Do you think he's wanting to do anything to you as a Christian? I can tell you that his number one purpose is to distract you from the things of the Lord. If he can get your focus off of God, he's going to try to do that. Have you ever gotten distracted before? Like really distracted? I don't know about you, but I sometimes get really distracted. I'm not like ADD or whatever those things are, but sometimes I do wonder because I have a very short attention span. I had the opportunity to participate in the ride by. Oh, is it? We got a battery problem. Okay. All right. I had the opportunity to participate in the Rag Bri. Have you guys ever heard of that in Iowa, the bike ride? Okay, I didn't do the whole thing, okay, but I did do one day. It was like 52 miles, and Jared Audie was so kind to invite me to that and keep up with me. But I really did love that, but I had to be careful not to get distracted because there's, you know, when you have 24,000 bicyclists or cyclists, I don't know what the word is that you call them, but when you have like over 24,000 cyclists in that route, you got to be really careful not to make too many mistakes. So I had to be very careful to, okay, I got to watch what I'm doing, you know, I got to be careful I don't hit this person, or sometimes when I'm driving, you know, sometimes I'm a big hunter, so when I drive by a cornfield and there's a deer or something over there, I'm trying to look to see how many points are on there, but I know that I've got to keep my focus on the road, because what happens if I don't keep my focus on the road? Well, I'm going to run into the ditch, and it could be worse than that, and I'll probably get a ticket for reckless driving. But it's important to keep your focus on the road, just like it's important to keep your focus on God. And the devil's plan is to really try to rock your faith in a sense. Look at Job in the Bible. Do you think the devil ever tried to get that guy to fall? He sure did. And he's still at it trying to get us to fall. But does God have a plan for our storms? Yes, he does. And I'm so thankful that he does. He has a purpose. I believe the number one reason for God is that God will use the storms to draw you closer to him, to let you know he is in control. And sometimes growing closer to God demands the removal of sin, but he is always conforming us more into his image of his son, Jesus Christ. That is the reason that he'll send Christians through what we would think would be terrible things, but he's just trying to conform them more into his image of Christ. He's trying to teach us more about himself. Okay, so we've seen the purpose of storms. Now let's look secondly at the power of God over the storms. And I want to quickly go over three things about the personal nature of God that we see here in verse 1. And hopefully by seeing them, it will help us deal differently with the storms of life. Number one, God is our refuge. We see that here in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge. Psalm 118:5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Psalm 59:16 says, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. If you're here and you're saved, you can have peace knowing that you are safe in God's refuge. But I will say this, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't experience this refuge that God offers. You can't experience the refuge of God like a Christian can. But I encourage you, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, please make that decision today. It will be the most important decision you'll ever make in this lifetime. And if you're here and you're like that, I'll have a time at the end of the service that you can come forward and get that settled before it's too late today. But God is like no other refuge anyone or anything can offer us. He is a shelter in the time of storms. I know as a Christian, there have been many times in my life, and I'm only 21 years old. I haven't lived a long time compared to some, but I know that there have been situations where I've really needed God there for me, and he has always been there for me too. Every time that I need him or I need to call upon his name, he is there for me, and I am so thankful for that. Did you ever have a friend that you were so close to that maybe they or he or she were so close to you that they were almost like another brother or sister to you? Maybe you adopt them as like another relative. Well, you know, the Bible says that God sticketh closer than a brother. At the end of Hebrews 13:5, referring to God, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'll tell you, that is a great comfort to us. No matter the change in circumstances that you may face, his refuge is always there. And God cannot be limited by time or age, which is comforting to us as we grow older. God doesn't change, and I'm so thankful for that. So we see that God is our refuge. And number two, we see in this verse that God is our refuge and strength. God is our strength, and we really see God's strength demonstrated in verses 2 through 9. Now, we must understand that God is omnipotent. Now, what does omnipotent mean? That's a big word, but basically it means that God is all-powerful. There is nothing too powerful God cannot do. But let me ask you a question. Do you really believe in the power of God? I really think that if we really grasped the power that God had over our lives and over our circumstances and over our storms, we would handle our trials and storms a lot more differently than we often do. But if you do believe in the power of God, isn't it a blessing that we can go to him and get the strength that we don't have from him if we rely on his strength? Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 62:7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. We can have peace, again, knowing that God controls everything, even the weather. Aren't you glad that the Lord controls the weather? Look with me in verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. In those verses, the earth seems to be in some pretty bad chaos. I mean, mountains being carried into the sea. I mean, aren't you kind of glad we don't kind of have that weather to deal with every day? But look who controls the world and is ever present in verses 4 through 9. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Get this, and in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God wants us to be strong when we go through storms, and we do that by relying on his strength and his power. Other people, just so you know, are watching you. When a Christian goes through a storm, I guarantee you that church up in Indiana is being watched by the world right now to see how they are going to handle that tragic accident that they had. But Christian, they are watching you too. The world is watching you to see how a so-called Christian is going to handle a difficult circumstance. And remember, as I said at the beginning, your response as a Christian ought to be different from those who do not have Christ. And remember, worrying does not help calm a storm at all. And staring at a storm does not help at all. Sometimes when you stare at a storm, if you're not careful, that storm will just consume your life where you can't think about anything else but that storm. But we need to learn to be consumed with God instead of our storms. Look with me at verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Verse 10, it says, I love that phrase, "be still." I don't know about you, but as I said before, I have sometimes a hard time of getting distracted at different things. And because of that, another side effect is sometimes I have a problem sitting still. I like to move around. My dad is in, you know, fifth gear all the time, and I guess I picked that up from him too. I can't sit still for very long. I just have that disorder, I guess, of where I just cannot sit still. I'm a guy of action. And when it comes to problems, man, I want to deal with them as quickly as possible. Isn't that the way you are? When something breaks maybe on your truck, you know, you got to get it fixed like right now. Or if something happens at your house, you want to get it fixed right now. Well, that's how I am. But you know, sometimes the Lord will put us in different situations and circumstances where he just wants us to be still. What happens when you just sit still? Do you often find that you find yourself observing different things? I believe oftentimes that's what God wants us to do with him. When we're going through a tragedy or a trial, sometimes we just have to be still and look at God and keep our focus on God, because we can observe better if we're looking at him rather than the storm, what he has in that storm for us to learn. At my home church in Virginia, my dad pastored there for around 13 or 14 years. I'll never forget, there was this lady named Mrs. Dale, and she was afflicted with a disease called Parkinson's disease. How many of you know what that disease is? That is a very bad disease. It is kind of like cancer in the fact that once you get it, there is no cure for it at all. They can only give you medication to kind of help calm your symptoms. But the side effects sometimes of that medication is where you constantly shake and shake and shake and shake. And it's a terrible disease. And I'll never forget, this lady got it at my church when I was a very young child. And she had it all the way until this past year when the Lord called her home. But you know, one thing that I noticed about that lady was, number one, she was faithful. Every time the doors were open on the church, she was there. And it was amazing. I mean, this lady, I mean, her health is deteriorating. It's a horrible disease. She did not feel good most of the time. But yet there would be some times where she would have to be carried in by two guys to the pew where she would sit, because she wanted to get around God's word and she wanted to learn about God. There, I'll never forget, she would have a candy basket or like a bucket on the pew. And all the kids, you know, after the church would just raid her candy bucket. And I'll never forget, as a little child, I would go up to her and, you know, trying to be polite, I'd say, "Miss Dale, you know, how are you doing? You know, how are you feeling today?" And she'd look at me and say, you know what, Billy, I'm doing great. But how are you doing? How is your week doing? She immediately took the focus off of her and put it right back on me. And that was such a challenge for me as a young man to see not only her faithfulness, but her joyous spirit that she had through that. And even though that she was shaking physically on the outside, on the inside of that lady, she was still. And why was she still? She had that disease that affected her on the outside. Well, on the inside, she had her focus on God. And she kept her focus on God until the Lord just called her home a couple weeks ago. And now she's with her Savior and she can see him face to face. But that lady kept her eyes on the Lord no matter what came down the pike. And that's what we need to do as Christians. I don't know what circumstances may come through my life in the future. I don't know what circumstances are going to come through your life in the future. But I can tell you this, that God knows and he wants you to keep your focus on God. So we've seen that God is our refuge. God is our strength. Let's also recognize in the last part of this verse that God is our present help. Look at the verse again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is always present when we are in trouble or when we're afflicted. And thank the Lord again for his present help. Look with me at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He is the best help that you can or ever will have in this lifetime. Listen to Psalm 27:8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. But what do you do when one of these trials or uncertain circumstances comes down your path? You know, a lot of times we attempt to carry them by ourselves. You know, we just try to man up, you know, we just try to carry everything by ourselves. You know, that's what we do. We just got to be independent as human beings. But you know what God says in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants us to go to him and give our problems to him. But that takes some humility, doesn't it? It takes some humbling to go to God and submit our burdens and storms, to give them over to God. I love 1 Peter 5:9. It says, casting all your care. Does it say casting just a part of your care? No, it says casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cared for you as soon as you were born into this earth, and he cares for you right now, and he will care for you until the day that you die. But sometimes we don't remind ourselves enough of that. But we've got to be casting all of our cares upon him. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when we find ourselves in an uncertain circumstance, that's what we've got to do. We, if you're here and you're saved, you can approach God's throne of grace, and he can give you the grace and the strength and the help to get through that uncertain circumstance. But it's a choice of our will. It's a choice on our part to actually take our problems to him. So we've seen the purpose of storms. We've seen the power of God over the storms. Now let's look thoroughly at the preparation for storms. I appreciate the message by Pastor Dietrich last Sunday about how we need to be prepared for life. In our Christian life, we need to be preparing ourselves. Michael mentioned in his Sunday school lesson, he was talking about David and Goliath and about how David did little things well. He prepared himself by watching over his father's sheep. And that's the same thing that we as Christians need to do before we ever find ourselves in an uncertain circumstance or situation. The reason we sometimes think God does not care is because we are not as close to him as we should be. And we do not have the love for him that we should have. But we must realize that if we do not love God, that we will not trust him with our lives or our circumstances or our storms. Christians, we must draw closer to him. Now, you may be asking yourselves, okay, understand about the purpose of storms, understand the power of God, but how do I prepare myself for when uncertain circumstances come? Is there any way that I can prepare myself like what happened to the church that had that accident? How can you prepare yourself for that? I mean, something so tragic. How can we prepare ourselves? Well, I believe that having a daily, intimate relationship with God every day is the best way that you can prepare yourself for anything in this life. Many of you know that are married. I know, because I'm in a relationship right now, I'm dating, that a relationship takes what? Number one, it takes communication. And number two, it also takes love. But sometimes love needs to be shown in what? In an action. And I believe it's the same way with God. If we want to increase our relationship with him, number one, we got to communicate with him. And we've got to love him with all of our heart, like Matthew 22:37 says. And just because we love him, that means we have to show that to him. See, that's where we get hung up. It's easy to say, oh, I love God. I love God. But it's another thing to actually put feet to the test and to actually act on what we say. But we must understand that a relationship with God is really going to help us in the time of trouble. Again, as Christians, we have this relationship, I believe, by just getting in God's word and reading what he says. Growing up, I loved my dad. And because I loved my dad, I wanted to do things like my dad. And some people say today, you know what? You walk like your dad. You talk like your dad. But you know why I'm like that? Because I patterned my life after my father, who was my role model, who I loved. And because I loved him so much, I wanted to do what he did. But in order to do that, I had to spend time with him. That's why he would always take me with him on maybe a hospital visit or maybe working somewhere or whether it was through play. And he would teach me things. And I love that. I wanted to learn because I wanted to be like him. Well, that ought to be the same way we should be with God. If you're here and you're saved, you ought to want to be like the one who saved you. You ought to want to conform yourself more into the image of his son. Now, is that always easy? No, it is not. It takes a lot of self-denial. And our human flesh does not like that, does it? When we have to deny our flesh, no, it doesn't. But that's what God wants. He wants us to conform ourselves to him. And in these verses, again, it reminds us that no matter the circumstances, God is there. But we must believe that and be patient. So we have looked at the purpose of storms, the power of God over the storms, the preparation for storms. Now let's look lastly at the peace God gives for the storms. If you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, all the way forward in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you an example of one of my great role models in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. I loved this guy. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I strive to be more like this guy who, it didn't matter what stage of life or what was happening to him, he always kept his focus on God. So let's read a few verses out of this man's commentary on his life. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 10. It says, "And lest I..." Paul is the writer here. "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory," this is Paul now speaking, "my infirmities, that the power of God, of Christ, may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul, in these verses, as we see, had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what the thorn was. Some think it was a physical ailment. Some think it was a spiritual thing that the devil is trying to oppress him with. I'm not here to debate which one it was, but I do know this. This was a trial. This was a storm that was very uncomfortable for the Apostle Paul. This was a thing that hurt Paul to the core. And he goes to God and he asks him, "God, please remove this. I'm in pain. I want this gone now." He went to the Lord three times and the Lord said, "No, not yet. Wait." Now, could God have removed that thorn in the flesh from Paul? Do you believe he could have had the power to do that? Oh, I believe he did. He could have said that with just a thought and he could have removed that. But no, he wanted to teach Paul something through that. I don't know what that could have been. But I do know one thing, the Lord was trying to use that thorn in the flesh, that uncomfortable situation, to draw Paul closer to him. And Paul learned a lot through this, because look what he says in the middle of verse 9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I don't believe that Paul was like, yes, you know, I get to endure another trial. Yes, bring it on. I don't think he was like that. But I do believe here that he was truthfully getting his strength from the Lord. And that's why he could say that. You know what? Because Christ is my enabler. Because Christ is the one who is giving me his refuge and his power and his strength. I can glory in my infirmities because I know that God is in control. Here was a man who, it didn't matter in what circumstance in life, he kept his trust in the Lord. And he waited. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like to wait. I'm not a patient person at all. When things happen, I want them done immediately. Growing up, my neighbor had horses. And I love horses. I love to ride them. I never had one. My neighbor did, and I would always go over there and ride them. But I loved horses. But one thing I learned about horses is sometimes they can be really stubborn. And that saying, have you ever heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Oh, I experience that all the time. You know, you ride a horse, you know, you get done, you bring him over to water, and you know, you're waiting, all right, come on, buddy, any time now, you know, and he's just kind of sitting there. He's not wanting to get something to drink before you put him in the stable. But you knew he had a drink, you know, to get, you know, the replenishment that he needed, you know, from his energy that he just spent. But sometimes they don't drink. Sometimes animals are like that. And man, that drives me crazy when they're not doing what I want them to do. But you know, spiritually speaking, sometimes we have our own agendas, but sometimes they just aren't lined up with God's agenda. Sometimes we work so many times on our own time clock. But you know what? Sometimes that just isn't the time that God wants to work on. But I will say this, that God's time and God's agendas are worthy of our trust. And not just a part of our trust, but his time is worthy of our full and complete trust. And as I said before, he will give you that refuge and his strength and his power to get through those difficult times that you may be going through. I'll close with this illustration. There was once a young Swedish woman who, like the psalmist, learned early in life to trust in the Lord's strength each day to help her overcome her troubles and trials. Her name was Carolina Sandell Burke, and she was born on October 3rd, 1832. She grew up to become Sweden's most celebrated author of gospel hymns and wrote so many that she is often called the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. Like many Christians, she learned that when pain and tragedy strike, God may use that experience to deepen our faith. When she was 26, Carolina experienced a tragedy which profoundly affected the course of her life. She was with her father, who was a pastor, crossing a Swedish lake when suddenly the boat lurched, and before her eyes, her father was thrown overboard and drowned. Carolina had written many hymns before, but now she poured out her broken heart in an endless stream of beautiful songs, and her hymns even influenced, after that, a revival that swept across Scandinavia after 1850. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Carolina spoke more than 650 hymns from a heart filled abundantly with love for her Savior. In one of them, she had this to say, "Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is counselor and power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land." Here is a lady who responded in the way that God wanted her to respond. And as I close, how are you responding to the trials that the Lord has seen fit to put you through? Are you bucking God? Are you hard against God? Or are you submitting yourself, and are you just giving those burdens and trials over to the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.